Well, bless you, saints. Welcome to the Bible study this evening, 1st of February. As Brother Nat would say, happy new month to everybody. And Sister Dash, happy birthday to you as well. Hope you keep
Thank
us
you,
up cake. Good to see you, Sister Roseanne. Glad the power's back on again. Generators are wonderful things. Just waiting for people to connect up there. We're already live on YouTube. I'll share my screen just so we can see what we're going to be looking at. Okay, so we're looking at starting a new topic here, Lord willing. I'd really wanted to have a look at the new city, Jerusalem, the new heaven and the new earth. It's a real wonderful topic, but I thought you got to back up and start off a little bit before just to see the progression of things. And the problem is with the word, you can just keep backing up and backing up and backing up. There's just so many things that you could say, okay, maybe we need to know this, maybe we need to know this. So I thought, no, don't do that. Most of the time when you're looking at these things, like things that are to be, the things in the future, we stop with the rapture, tribulation, and then we just get to millennium and we speak about there'll be the millennium, that Christ will come with his bride for the millennium. That's basically where we stop, but you never really get much into it. And as I've given it the title there, the mystery of the millennium, we're going to see that certain parts of the millennium, there's a real mystery in them. Yeah, I almost didn't go ahead with this topic today because I didn't want to sow any confusion and stuff, because on certain things, we've got to just take certain scriptures, take certain things that have been said and get a general idea. And I know that it could gender some questions, and some of the questions, we don't have answers for them. That's why I'm saying the mystery of the millennium. But what I would really desire, if the Lord would help us upon this evening, I've got quite a bit to cover. I'll cover it pretty quickly just so we get the big picture. I think that's the important thing. Or little nitty gritties and all those kind of things. You know, some of us like to dig into them, but it's trying to get the big picture. And as with anything, you're always trying to bring it down to your spiritual life. You know, the Lord's dealing with you. You know, so you can, I think by the end, if we can just bring that across and just help us to understand better why the Lord is dealing with us in this life the way that he is, I think then we would have achieved our purpose. And in doing so, let's have a look at the millennium. Let's get some of the principles going, because it's a blessed topic. I mean, these are things to be. These are things that are going to come to pass. And each and every one of us, by the grace of God, is going to be there. So even the things we don't fully understand now, we'll understand them then. We'll fully understand them when we get there. Let's just pray first before we go any further. Father, please may you bless our meditations upon this night. You know, the help that we need of you. Father, seeking for understanding, seeking for clarity, for wisdom. Father, shut our mouths to the way we shouldn't go, and inspire and lead us in the way that would be pleasing unto you. And may you bless your people upon this evening. Bless all that he said. Bless all that he's done. And may it be for your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're looking at the mystery of the millennium. Greetings to everybody who's joined us there. Anybody on YouTube, God bless you as well. So I'm just going to take, I like this. This is from the message, Things That Are To Be. Brother Ram says, I believe that heaven is a real place, just the same as this is a real place. You see, for God started us in our spiritual growth in this place. You know, so eternal life, you know, it begins at the altar, but it's eternal life and goes on for eternity. So the work the Lord is doing now, your spiritual growth begins now. But where does it end? You know, why is the Lord preparing us? And what is this spiritual growth and all these lessons that he takes us through? And now sometimes through hardship, through sorrow, he wants to reveal things to us. And he puts us in crises, and he wants to give us wisdom, and he wants to put us in situations. We need to make the right decisions, or we need to counsel other people, to help people, you know, in tricky situations. What do these things mean? In the light of this topic, I hope that we'll see. So he says, heaven is a real place. He says, and I believe that heaven is a place just as real as this. We don't have to sit up there for eternity and just sit there on a cloud. We don't have to strum our harp, which is what people used to think, for all from here forever. You know, so the perception of heaven that we get, the perception of eternal life many times is a wrong perception. And I like it in this message because he really wants to put that one straight. And he says in the next one, but we're going to a heaven, a paradise. Yeah. So he says, we're going to a real place where we're going to do things, where we're going to live, we're going to work, we're going to enjoy, we're going to life, to a real eternal life. Now, that's quite a thing to think about, because we don't think about what are we going to be doing in the millennium? What are we going to be doing in eternity, in the new heavens and the new earth? Now, we can see the beauty that the word speaks of those things. And it's so powerful just to read them. Other day when we were doing our family altar, we were reading about the new heavens and the new earth. You know, Benjamin said it that day. He said, Daddy, you almost wish you could die now. You know, when you really get into it and you just see eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for them that love him. Just the glory that's set before the real believer. It's a powerful, powerful thing. But what are we going to do there? And brother, I'm showing it very well there. We're going to a real place where we're going to do things, where we're going to live, we're going to work, we're going to enjoy. It won't be this kind of work, but we'll understand that. We're going to life, to a real eternal life. That's a blessing, a real, real blessing to think about. So let's get a little bit into it. Now, what is the millennium? Where does it fit in the program of God? The millennium is the kingdom age. This is the time of the kingdom. When Jesus told us, pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. This is what we're praying for. Now, for Jesus to be king, ruling over the earth as his kingdom. I mean, that's the kingdom age. That's what the millennium begins. After the second coming of Christ, when he returns now with his bride, he comes to rule and to reign. It becomes the kingdom age. I just got this graphic. I didn't have time to make my own graphic. I quickly pulled this one from the internet. But just to give a bit of an idea. So there's the grace, the church ages, number 6 there. Now there's our 7 church ages. We get to the end of the church age. We're into our tribulation period. And here rises up the Antichrist, you know, the beast and so forth. Then comes the second coming of Christ. He comes back now to set up his millennial kingdom, 1,000 years. That's the golden age. And I actually put it right on that graphic, Israel, the head of the nation. So this is when all that God promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the full extent of the kingdom that he promised them that they never inherited yet in this life, right the way from the river going into Egypt to the Euphrates River, like he said to Abraham, they've never possessed the fullness of the inheritance. But in the millennium, Israel, with their 12 tribes, will possess the fullness of all that God promised to Abraham. That's one aspect of the millennium. But then it's Christ coming back with his bride as well. So the millennium goes on for 1,000 years, and then it finishes up. We'll see it with the great white throne judgment at the end. And then there's the new heavens and the new earth. Time passes into eternity. So this is the great program. Like I said, many times we stop at the rapture, we stop at the tribulation. We put a lot of emphasis there, but we're going beyond those things as we look at this them now. And this is typed so well in Solomon and his kingdom. Solomon, his name means the Prince of Peace. Yeah, and this Solomon's kingdom speaks of the kingdom age as well. Brother, there's many quotes you can read about this, but he says, Israel, the kingdom age, is where the son of David sits on the throne. That's the reason the woman cried, thou son of David. Now, that's why Jesus, he comes in 3 names. He came as the son of man, comes as son of God, then he comes as the son of David. Son of God, God is a spirit. That's when he comes in the form of the Holy Ghost. Son of man, that's when he came as man, he came as the prophet. Then now he's the priest, but when he comes back as the king, he's coming back as the son of David. That's why when Bartimaeus, who was a Gentile, when people would call upon his name, thou son of David, the Syrophoenician woman called him the son of David, he never answered her a word because he's not the son of David to her. Now he's the son of David when he sits upon the throne of David. And he goes on to say, God swore by him to David that he would raise up his son that would take his throne. It would be an everlasting throne. You see, it have no end. Solomon gave it in type in the temple. So Solomon rising up in the golden age of Israel, when he was the prince of peace. The kingdom was governed by peace. There was great prosperity, great wealth. And he established the temple. We might look at that next time by the grace of God, but we already see that Solomon was a great type of the millennium. You know, the tabernacle in the wilderness, it was a type of our earthly pilgrimage. But the temple of Solomon types the millennium, something rigid and firm, you know, something glorious, which is the golden age, which he's speaking about here to Solomon. So when Jesus is given his name in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, "For unto us a child is born, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." That's the name of Jesus, the Prince of Peace. So the government is going to be upon his shoulder. He's going to assume the rulership of the whole world. When is that going to be? He hasn't assumed that yet. That's going to be in the millennium. That's when the government will be upon his shoulder. He will shoulder the fullness of the government of the world. And his name shall be called the different things, but he'll be called the Prince of Peace. And that's what the millennium is. It's 1,000 years of peace when Christ rules with the government upon his shoulder. And these blessed things that take place, you can read Isaiah 65, you'll see it in there. But I'll give you this many scriptures that speak of this. Isaiah 11, verse 6, "And the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them." We sing the song, "There'll be peace in the valley for me someday. Then the bear will be gentle, the wolf will be tame, the lion shall lie down with the lamb, and the beast from the wild will be led by a little child, and I'll be changed from this creature that I am." It's a blessed song. We sang it just the other night at home. Something precious about that. And there'll be peace in the valley. When the Prince of Peace has the government upon his shoulder, when Jesus comes back as the Son of David, and all that God promised to David, that his son would sit on his throne, it'll be an everlasting throne. Here we're going to find Jesus now, the Prince of Peace, the greater than Solomon, sitting upon the throne of David. Solomon was the son of David in a measure. He built the temple. In the millennium, there's going to be a temple. We'll look at those things another time, but that's such a type. But when he comes back, there's going to be peace in the valley. So I just wanted to introduce it like this. But what I wanted to look at this evening, and this is why I was maybe thinking not to do this topic because of my gender questions, more questions than it answers. Who's going to be in the millennium? And who's going to be there? We know, obviously, Christ is going to be there with his bride. Now, Solomon with the Shunammite, you know, the Solomon means the Prince of Peace. Shulamite means the daughter of peace. You know, so a type of the bride, Christ and his bride. We know Isaac and Abraham, Isaac and Jacob are going to be, this is their kingdom. You know, David's going to be in Solomon. All of the elect from the Old Testament are going to be there. They're going to be in the millennium. They're going to be seated in their tribal order. We know that according to the scriptures. But what else does the Bible say about who will be there? And I just want to bring this up and show maybe why the Lord deals with us the way that he does. Who's going to be there? Isaiah chapter 2, verse 2. These are millennial prophecies. You can read these chapters. They're very powerful chapters. I just isolated some verses. "It shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it." So it's speaking of these nations, all these nations. So when the Lord establishes the kingdom in Mount Zion, all of the nations shall flow into it. And the next verse says, "And many people shall go and say, come ye, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways. And we will walk in his paths, for out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." So, there's something going to be taking place in Jerusalem. Something's coming out of Zion. And then the next verse says, "And he," speaking of Christ, "shall judge among the nations." and shall rebuke many people. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. That's the millennium. That's when peace comes in. They'll take the swords, will be broken, changed into plows, and the spears into pruning hooks. You know, the wolf will be gentle. There's going to be peace between man and man and man and beast. You know, it's going to be back to the way that it was in the beginning in Eden. It's going to be the restored Eden. It's going to be paradise once again. But the thing that really interested me is this continually speaking of the nations that are going to be there in the millennium. Yeah, and we'll see this is where the question comes in, the mystery that is really in the millennium. And yeah, I'm going to do my best to try to explain this, to try to show the scriptures and show some quotes. You know, maybe somebody will have some better understanding. I'd really appreciate that. Somebody might be able to throw some further light on this, because we're not going to get a full understanding this evening, but I think we'll get enough of an understanding to see that there's far more for you and I in the millennium than perhaps we thought. That the prophet said it's such a wonderful thing, the millennium. You know, that people maybe underestimate just what a glorious time. And if you miss the first resurrection, you miss the rapture, you miss the millennium. Because the rest of the dead live not for 1,000 years. You'll come up at the white throne judgment. But the millennium is really, really a blessed, blessed thing. You know, so scripture at this junction in time, getting into the millennium, continually speaks of nations here in God's program. Just as much as in the new heavens and the new earth, when you get there, when you look at that, the new city, Jerusalem, when you get into Revelations 20, 21, 22, it says in Revelations 21, verse 24, and the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth to bring their glory and honor into it. So there's nations surrounding the new city, Jerusalem, and there's kings over those nations. And they bring their tithes, they bring their tribute into the city, and Christ and his bride lives in the new city, Jerusalem. That great Mount Zion, Christ seated on his throne, the city where the Lamb is the light, you know, where the streets of transparent gold and all the things that you can read. But there's these nations of them that are saved are outside of the city. So they're not the elect of the elect. They're not the bride. But they're living out there and they bring their glory. That says they plant, they reap, they bring their harvest. Even in eternity, they're working, they're laboring outside of the city. And it seems that in the millennium, it's very similar to that. You're going to have different categories of people in the millennium, just as we would in the new heavens and the new earth. So who are these people and these nations that it's speaking of in the millennium? Now, scripture shows us one place where we can take a scripture, see where they could possibly come from. There's other places as well we'll look at. But if we have a look at Zechariah, the book of Zechariah chapter 14 speaks of what happens in the tribulation when all the nations come against Jerusalem and the Lord comes and smites the nations in the battle of Armageddon. All of these nations that come against Jerusalem. But look what it says in Zechariah 14 verse 16. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, there's another translation that says, everyone that not is left, that survives of all the nations that come against Jerusalem, shall go up from year to year to worship the King in the Feast of Tabernacles, which is speaking about the millennium. So it appears from the scriptures, I always thought, until I really got into studying the millennium the last few days, I would have thought everyone perished at the Battle of Armageddon. But no, there's going to be people, it seems, it appears, that are going to survive. And there's going to be nations that are going to survive. And the Lord, some of them will be smitten and destroyed. But it seems, I'll show you a quote here now from Brother Branham, that many of the nations have never had an opportunity to believe in Christ. I know the Muslims, the Persians, the Iranians, they speak of a great revival coming. When if they read it from the Old Testament, when the Lord will reveal himself to them. I don't know if this is the junction in time, but it seems that when Christ comes, when the battle of Armageddon and God reveals his glory, that there's going to be people that survive that are going to want to worship the Lord at that time who never had an opportunity maybe to worship before. Now, that's different to a Christian or different to a Gentile who's known the truth. You see, and then you reject the truth and you go into the tribulation, and then you'll perish in the end for rejecting the truth. But it's very, very interesting that there's going to be people left of all the nations, and they're going to want to come up and worship the Lord of hosts and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles, which is always the millennium. Now, so there's something that takes place here. Now, some people are going to wanting to worship and submit themselves. So where do they come from? Listen to this quote from Questions and Answers. And then at the return of the church and the bride, which is the millennium, Christ shall walk out upon their ashes in the millennium when the earth is purified by fire. Yeah. And there they shall reign. So that's Christ and his bride are going to reign. And the heathen that's never heard the gospel, so it seems those nations that never had a fair chance at the gospel who went into the tribulation, shall be raised at that time, will be given their chance. And the sons of God will be manifest. So that's one aspect that you'll find in the millennium. It would seem there's going to be people that come in. Now, maybe you and I have wondered many times, I've thought of it, to say, what about all those people in North Korea? And what about all those people maybe in China and that? You don't have a chance to really hear the truth. Maybe it's going to be at that junction. And the Lord reveals his glory, that those people are going to have an opportunity to bow down and worship the Lord himself and come into the millennium. And we'll see what happens to these people that come into the millennium. But another thing that he's saying there, it's interesting, is that Christ and his bride, it says that the sons of God will be manifested. So the millennium is the full manifestation of the sons of God. Now we see the manifestation of the children of God in a measure, because we veiled in flesh, we veiled in infirmity. Once in a while, like Christ on Mount Transfiguration, that glory might shine through. And you know, the Lord shines through his people, and then he goes back behind the veil again. And we go along in this veil. But in the millennium, when we have glorified bodies and we return back with Christ, like Paul said, we'd have a body like unto his own glorious body. That is when the sons and daughters of God will shine forth in their glory. But not everybody in the millennium is going to have a glorified body. There's going to be people in the millennium, just like they'll be in the new heavens and the new earth. We'll show it when you get there. That'll be like Adam and Eve. You know? They'll be partakers of the tree of life. They'll never die because there's no death in the kingdom, but they're not in a glorified body. They're like Adam and Eve, had to sleep and rest and labor and work. You know, so there's different categories in the kingdom of God. And it seems in the millennium, it's going to be a similar thing. Now, just how you'll understand why I'm trying to bring this point across, because that's a very, very important point, because there's going to be like two classes. There's going to be glorified people, not people that have been clothed in your word body, your theophany, and then you've put on your resurrection body. So you've come back in perfection. You cannot eat and drink and all that kind of stuff, but you're in perfection. You're the way that Adam was, well, not even like Adam was. You're the way that you were supposed to have been if Adam and Eve hadn't have fallen, in a glorified condition. But then there's going to be people as well that are not going to be in a glorified condition. You know, they're going to come into the millennium, it seems, and the earth is going to be filled with nations, with people in the millennium. And there's a reason for that. Now, you can read scriptures like Isaiah 65. I didn't put it, verse 20. If you're really interested in having a look at it, it says that in the millennium, there'll be no infant of days, nor an old man that has not filled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, and the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. And you can read, it's like really a mystery. What is it speaking about here? That a child dying at 100 years old will be thought to be young? And then it goes on to say, people, their lives will be as long as the life of a tree. Now, people will live for these long periods of time because Satan is bound and there's no more the curse upon the earth. And you find even the peoples of the earth will live, it seems, for long, long periods of time. And this is a real puzzling thing. This is a real mystery in the millennium. That's how Brother Bram was asked in the Questions and Answers, will there be any children born during the 1,000-year millennium? And he answered, he says, well, that's the question in my mind that I told you the other day. I don't know. It looks a whole lot like it could be. It looks a whole lot like it couldn't be. I'm going to be honest with you, as I know how to be. I don't know at this time. If God ever reveals it, I'll tell you. So there's that mystery if ever you go and study the scriptures on the millennium, read your Isaiah 65 and you get into, you know, your chain reference and go and trace it down to Isaiah 11 and the different scriptures that speak of the lion and the lamb and, you know, just God blessing the earth and so forth. You're going to find this is the real enigma. There's going to be scriptures that you're going to find that it seems as this could be people that are born in the millennium. It could be people that die in the millennium. You would think there'd be no more death there. Interesting. As I said, it's the mystery of the millennium. And if anybody has any further light, I'd appreciate it on that. But that's not our main point. But the point is, there's going to be nations in the millennium. Because the scripture tells us that we have a commission. We have a calling. And what we're going through in this life now is the training grounds. Why are we in this mortality now? We are in the training grounds because our commission is to rule and reign. And you're going to find that becomes very, very clear as you read about the millennium. You're going to find this particular point, I put it down, that his work in us and his purpose for us goes well beyond this mortal life. Now, maybe you haven't considered that before, but the work that the Lord is doing in you, why he takes us through the trials that he does and puts us in places of perplexity, then comes and gives us wisdom, why he develops his character inside of us, building the stature of a perfect man. Because the only thing you take with you into the millennium and the new heavens and the new earth, the only thing that you take with you is your character, is your experience, your wisdom, the character that you've attained in this life, just as much as Jesus in the days of his flesh. The Bible says he was made perfect. You know, there were things that were put inside of his experience in his humanity which qualified him perfectly for his role now as our great high priest. Yeah, and in the world to come, in the millennium and the world to come, he's perfectly qualified to rule and reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Because of those things that he went through, the sufferings prepared him for the glory. So as you start thinking about the millennium, start thinking about the new heavens and the new earth. God isn't just bringing us into this life now and we have to overcome in this life, and he teaches us things and reveals things to us and develops things inside of us just so that when, you know, a few short years finish and we finish this mortal life, all of that passes away. No, that is important training for the world to come. You know, that's why I read the quote in the beginning when Brother Ram says, no, we're not just going to go and sit there playing a harp. Now, we're not just going to sit in the new, it's a real place, just like this place is real. There's things that need to be done. We need to fulfill the purposes of God. And that's a mystery. What will those purposes of God be? You know, so if you think about it, that God is working in us, Paul says, an eternal weight of glory. He says the sufferings of this time are not worthy to be compared with that eternal weight of glory. You know, he's preparing something in us now so that we can continue this eternal life, because eternal life will continue on. We won't be in these bodies. We'll be in glorified bodies. But it's this life that we're living now. This experience, this character he's putting inside of us now, we take that into those glorified bodies. And he qualifies and equips us now for whatever role, whatever it is that he has for us in the world to come. Let's just get some scriptures to back it up. Revelation 20, verse 4. This is now the ushering in of the millennium. I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given to them. This is to the elect. This is the bride. Yeah. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. You're going to live and reign with Christ 1,000. Think about reigning. What is it to reign? Who are you going to reign over? That's the question that's there. You know, you're going to live and reign with Christ in the millennium. We're going to be reigning. If you're a child of God now, if you're in Christ, you're going to come up in the first resurrection or be raptured, changed in the twinkling of an eye, be caught up to the marriage supper of the Lamb, you in your glorified body now, come back now to earth, and we're going to live with him on earth for 1,000 while he rules and reigns over the nations, the Bible says. We're going to see just now again. And we're going to live and reign with him for 1,000 years. That's a serious high calling, that. That's a serious commission that you and I. So when is he going to prepare us for that reigning? That's what he's preparing us for now. That's how we go through the battleground now for David to come to the throne to reign He had to be the rejected king for those 13 years and live out in the wilderness and be a fugitive and have no place to lay his head and go through all the things he needed to equip him for the throne. For Joseph to be caught up to the right hand of Pharaoh and rule and reign, that whenever Pharaoh wanted something to be done among the people, he'd say, go to Joseph and he'll tell you what to do. He had to go through his prison house, had to go through being a servant and then becoming a prisoner. The character through the trials that he went through equipped him now so that he could reign at the right hand of Pharaoh as a manifested son of God in his own right. You know, so when I started to look at this and I started to understand more that God is not just dealing with us in time with his eyes set on time. He's not just dealing with us now so that we can be better equipped, although that is an important part for our role in this life. But he's also preparing and training us for the eternity to come. And that's the mystery of it, because he doesn't tell you that much about what it's fully going to entail. But one thing is for sure, God doesn't waste any labor. And everything that you're going through is necessary. And the right attitude through your trial puts something inside. It puts a patience, puts an endurance, puts a Christ-like character. And that is the true riches, the true gold that you take with you when you go off into glory in the millennium. Revelation 5, they sang a new song saying, thou art worthy to take the book, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood. Verse 10, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on earth. Wow. I mean, I never until this week when I started looking at the millennium ever saw that. You know, I would have just thought the millennium is just the honeymoon, Christ with his bride. Then I started to see, but no. There's a lot more to this millennium than we thought. And that means there's a lot more importance that the Lord puts us in the flesh for this space of time. There's so much that he's doing in us that we don't realize, we don't understand. The things he takes us through, every one of those things is designed for a purpose. This is the training school now, because we're going to reign with him on earth and we have to suffer to reign, Paul tells us. Now, this is the quote I like. Brahma says, if he's to reign, if you and I are to reign, he's got to have something to reign over. I mean, you've got to have something to reign over. You've got a domain. And they ruled and reigned with Christ. Yeah? And Christ ruled with a rod of iron the nations. I'm going to show you those scriptures now, speaking of the millennium, where Christ will rule the nations in the millennium with a rod of iron. That's what I'm saying. There's this mystery of the millennium. These nations come from somewhere. These peoples come into the millennium who are being ruled and reigned over. And here's the Christ and the bride ruling and reigning in the millennium. Here's a great, great something going to take place there in the millennium. He says, then the manifested sons of God, then the fullness now, with the authority just like he had when he was here, see, they will come the millennium in that reign. So that full manifestation, when the full glory of God that's in you now, that is veiled in this flesh, that's sometimes obscured by this flesh, when you want to have a flesh that veils, that obscures the glory of God, that gets in the way because it's cursed, fallen flesh. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. But this mortal must put an immortality. But then you'll have a glorious body which matches the glory in your soul. Now your new birth will have the correct kind of a body. And you're Christ-like. You'll now have a body that's fully together with you to shine forth in whatever it is that God has been training you to shine forth in, to glorify him in. Whichever way he's calling us to glorify him in the world to come as we rule and reign with him. It's quite a thought to think about. So this rod of iron. Yeah, so the rod is obviously a symbol of his justice as he rules over the earth. And it's unflinching. It's a rod of iron. You know, he's not going to compromise in any kind of a way. Revelations 19:15 tells us, and out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. This is Christ coming on the white horse for the millennium. He's coming to take over. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. You know, so he's going to smite the nations at Armageddon, but then he's going to rule over the nations with a rod of iron. Wow, that's quite a thing to think about. And it tells us, the next verse tells us he had it on his vesture, the name King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You know, that's the real, real one. And he's coming back on his white horse, and he's got his bride. He's got the armies of heaven on white horses coming back with him so that he can set up his kingdom and sit on the throne of David and rule and reign with a rod of iron over the nations that he's going to rule over. Wow. Revelation 12, verse 5. This is when the woman, the prophecy of the woman clothed in the sun, and she brought forth a man child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and to his throne. So he's to rule all nations with a rod of iron. That's always been his predestined purpose. And him coming on earth was to prepare and equip him for that. And it's exactly the same as you and I, because yeah, we'll see it, that that's the same commission that's given to us. So when he sits as the son of David, you know, on his throne at that time, Abraham says, where is his earthly throne? It's the throne of David. God said he'd give him the throne of David in the millennium. He'll sit on David's throne and we'll see him, the great King of Kings, sitting there. There he is. Now he's sitting on his father's throne. Remember, Jesus said that. He says, to him that overcomes, will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I have overcome and am seated with my father in his throne. So now he's seated with his father in his father's throne, but then he's given his own throne, which is the throne of David. And he comes back in the millennium as the son of David to rule. It says, now he's sitting on his father's throne. In other words, he's sitting in God's power, in spirit now. But when he comes back, he'll sit in an earthly body on David's throne, and a glorified body. And we're going to be ruling with him in glorified bodies as he rules with the rod of iron seated on David's throne. And who does he come back with? He comes back with the overcomers. That's the ones that inherit the glory. Because look at the next scripture, Revelation 2, verse 26. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power, that's authority, over the nations. So to he that overcomes, you're going to be given power, authority over the nations. And he, that's you, me, well, the believers that are in this church age are being promised as well, shall rule them with a rod of iron. You know, so there's the same commission. Christ is going to rule with a rod of iron. And, but he's committed judgment now to his by we are his body. When there's decisions that are needed now in the body of Christ, he's committed those decision-making processes to us. When there's problems in church, problems in the homes, problems in families, Jesus doesn't come down from heaven and sit down with people. You know, when you have issues and you're trying to deal with your brother, your sister, iron something out, get something reconciled. No, he's committed judgment to you and I. Yeah, he's in you. He's in me. He's ruling and reigning in us now, but then he's going to come in his glorified body. But he always delegates this rod of iron to his sons and his daughters. We'll see that. But he shall rule them. So that's to the overcomer. The overcomer is going to rule the nations with a rod of iron. Where are these nations? Who are these nations? It just shows that there's a mystery there in that millennium. There's a mystery in the new heavens and the new earth. Now, there's far more that God is glorifying you and I to be and to do than we perhaps ever imagined in that world that is to come. We can type it to David and his mighty men. You know, David, he was the rejected king. He was anointed. They should have accepted him as king, but Saul and them, they rejected him. He became the rejected king. Then all of those, the Gentile warriors like Uriah and all the others, now they left and they came and joined David in the wilderness as a fugitive. They bound themselves to the rejected king, which is exactly what we do with Christ in this world, because he's been rejected. He should be ruling and reigning. He's anointed for it. They discerned and recognized the anointing that was upon him at that time. And they left homes and lands and families and came and joined David in the wilderness. And they became mighty men. You can read of them in the scriptures. And Brother Ram says, oh God, he's praying. He says, the coming of that great King Jesus. And we realize, God, that every one of those men, those mighty men, that pulled that sword and fought for David when he was a fugitive, when he came into power, he made them rulers over cities. Every one of them had cities. And you promised that in the Bible that we would have cities. Wow, that's quite a thought. So those ones that were with David when they had nowhere to lay their head and they stayed faithful because he was anointed. And then they knew that the promise of God was with David to be seated on the throne. And they went through the trials and the tribulations with him when he came in his glory. Now, when he was anointed king and he sat on his throne, he now put them in positions of power and authority to rule and reign with him, which is a type of the son of David, exactly the son of David Christ, what he's going to do. So you can see, I'm just trying to give a pattern here, friends, just to show that there's something here. You know, the work that Christ is doing in you, never underestimate that. No, what God has promised to the overcomer is a powerful thing in this world and in the world to come. Great is the reward of them. This is what Jesus said now to his disciples. He says, you are they which have continued with me in my tribulations, in my temptations. Yeah. And I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father has appointed unto me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. That was Jesus to his 12 disciples, to his apostles. He said, you've continued with me in my tribulations, my temptations. You've continued with me in my humiliation. You've continued with me while I'm the rejected king, the same as David's men did. So I now am going to appoint you a kingdom. When the kingdom age comes, now the kingdom is within us. But then the kingdom, his kingdom will govern the whole earth. The glory of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. He says, and I'm appointing you a kingdom that you may eat and drink at my table in the millennium, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So the work that he was doing in the apostles, yes, it was for an earthly purpose, so they could go out Jerusalem, Samaria, to all the nations and go and shine forth the light and go and evangelize and take the light out to the Gentiles and so forth. But it never finished there. The same work that he was doing in them was so that they would be qualified to sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Wow. Now you think of it. We don't know much about what Peter did in this life. Doesn't say so much in the scriptures about what he did after Pentecost and where he went and so forth. We don't know so much about what Thaddeus did or what Simon the Zealot did. I know in The Chosen they're trying to make up some of the stories there, but not so well sometimes, I think. But sometimes they did okay, but sometimes not so well. But what they did in this life was powerful. It laid the foundation of the church. But that wasn't the end of what God had prepared them for in the world to come, in the kingdom age. And then in the world to come, they'll be sitting on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. You know, and like I say, we used to always think we'll get up there, we'll just be playing our harps, having a wonderful time. No, Christ is preparing us for something. Who knows? It might be small, might be big, might be the slightest of things. He might just want us there just to worship him, might want us there just to, you know, whatever that it is, give glory to him. But you can see that the work that he did, the preparation that the Son of Man and his ministry had upon these disciples, taking them through the things that they did, was to prepare them for something beyond this life as well, to sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel, which was a serious, serious commission that he was giving them to. And what does that speak of? I mean, this judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Go and read your book of Ruth. The elders of the city sat as judges in the city gates. If people had matters of controversy, issues of marriage, and like with Ruth and Boaz, or issues where there was some dispute or needed wisdom or whatever, people would come to the city gates. And the judges would be seated like on thrones, in a sense, seated on seats in the city gates. And you would come and put the controversy, the strife, the question before the judge or the elders of the city. And they now, with the wisdom that had been given them through the word, they would now counsel and give judgment, you know, give justice, give counsel, give advice, wisdom, whatever was needed of that particular situation to show the way the Lord wanted that to be handled. And Jesus is saying that The 12 tribes there in the millennium are going to come. Maybe they'll have some issues, this and that. Who knows what's going to be going on? But they'll come, and these apostles will be sitting on the 12, or on thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. It's an interesting thought to think about. Now, obviously, judgment takes us all the way through to the white throne judgment, which is the ultimate judgment. But there's different meanings of judgment. Judgment doesn't always mean that. Now, this committal of judgment, judgment has been committed to the sons and daughters of God. That's what we'll see. We know that. He's already committed so much of his earthly kingdom to you and I, to run his affairs on earth. He's committed it now to his sons and daughters in this life. And that's a preparation for whatever he has for us in the world to come. That's how Paul says in Corinthians. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? He says, okay, so you brothers are fighting about a debt. How can you go to the courts and take your brother to the court? He says, do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? You know, so he's saying, look, hey, don't you know the world itself? I don't know if that's what it means, but that's what it seems to mean. That if you're ruling and reigning, if there's nations, if there's in the millennium, new heavens and the new earth, and there's matters of controversy, the saints will judge the world. They'll give the judgment. This is the great judgment, because that's what judgment means. The word judgment there in the Bible literally means, number one, to determine or to resolve. So judgment doesn't just mean to condemn. No, judgment means you can determine, you give your judgment about an issue. It does also mean to judge, like at the white throne. And Christ will be seated on the white throne, and his people, his bride, will be standing with him in judgment. The saints will judge the earth then, yes. But there's other kinds of judgment as well. It also means, number three, to rule or to govern. That's a powerful thing. So you and I look many, many times and we wonder, but Lord, why is this taking so long? Oh, Lord, this is painful. Lord, I didn't really want to go through this. Like I'm saying, like Joseph or like David or, you know, whoever examples you want. Lord, I don't know. What does this mean? We don't really realize what it is sometimes, what the Lord is preparing in us, because the depth of the work, what it is to come, might be far greater than we ever thought that it was. So to judge, he commits judgment to us. In the new heavens and the new earth, this is taken from future home. Beyond the millennium, as you get into the new heavens and the new earth, and there's the 12 gates to the city, and there's a solid pearl gate and the name of an apostle written above the gate or in the gate. He says, over each big one solid pearl gate, set a name of an apostle. And didn't Jesus say you'll sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel? So even in the new heavens and the new earth, the apostles will be sitting in the gate as judges. Who sat at the gate to judge when they came into the city? Oh my, there you are. The kings of the earth entering into the city comes before the apostolic judge, just as Jesus promised. Now, so him judging the 12 tribes doesn't give them the kingdom and saying they'll judge the 12 tribes doesn't just mean they'll judge at the white throne. No, it's sitting in the city gates and judging the issues of the nations round and about when they're coming into the new city, Jerusalem, in eternity, when time has passed into eternity. It's quite a thing to think about, saints. You know, when I thought of this, I said, wow, I never really realized. You know, when the Lord puts a calling upon your life as a son or daughter of God, Paul calls it a heavenly calling. It's the highest calling. And when he lays his hand upon you and he calls you and he takes you through his training program and training process in this life. And sometimes you feel like the potter on the wheel, you know, saying, how many times, Lord, how many times must I go around here? But the potter knows the clay, like the psalmist says, how much pressure it can take. How many times around the wheel until there's submission to his will. He knows how to get that shape, how to fashion the vessel, how to put inside it exactly what it is that's required, because that's the only thing you're going to take with you beyond this life, is that character that is inside of you, that character that is inside of me. You know, so you think of this, judgment being committed. Pharaoh committed judgment to Joseph, but there was a lot of preparation before that came to pass. You know, you could get many examples there. Okay, let's come to a close. And now, just to show this thought of the nations again, the very last thing you find in the millennium, when the millennium is about to end, when the 1,000 years are expired, when they're finishing, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. So during the millennium, Satan's been bound. So there's been perfect peace on earth. Yeah. No matter who it is on earth, there's been peace on earth. And shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth. So again, it confirms the nations that are in the four corners of the earth. And they're not going to be glorified people because they can be deceived. Satan's going to go and deceive these nations that are in the four quarters of the earth. He calls it Gog and Magog, to gather them to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. So there's going to be a lot of them, a lot of people there in the millennium. I think that's what Brother Ram is saying. It seems maybe there'll be, you know, children will be born in the millennium. Maybe because you look at how many people they're going to be, whatever these nations are at the end of the millennium. And if you keep on reading, you find that Satan deceives these nations and brings them against the camp of the saints, against the bride, and against Jerusalem, where Christ is ruling and reigning in the millennium temple. And then the Lord has to send fire from heaven to consume them. And then we come to the white throne judgment. So you can see there's something about the millennium and nations. You know, like I said, I don't have all the answers here, but I can really see there's a picture takes place. And there's a lot of other scriptures you can read. If you just look for your millennium scriptures, you're going to find a pattern starts to develop. And you're going to see the bride is called to rule and reign over the nations with a rod of iron. Yeah, I think it just shed quite a bit of extra light upon what would take place in the millennium. Now, to finish off, let's not forget, unless we suffer with him, we cannot reign with him. Now, the word suffer doesn't just mean, you know, to be lying on your bed suffering. It means to go through trial, to go through temptation, to go through hardship. So unless we suffer with him, we cannot reign with him. Why do you think he allowed the fall? Why do you think he allowed us to be born in these bodies that, you know, that weigh you down and that, you know, like Paul says, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Why does he allow us to go through the things that he does in this life, to live in mortality, like Jesus himself, sometimes no place to lay your head, you know, sometimes not enough money to pay the temple tax, you have to tell Peter to go and catch a fish. It's to develop something inside of you, without which you cannot reign with him. You cannot be seated with him in his throne, in his domain, in the kingdom age. In this life, you cannot share much of his authority, and in the world to come, the fullness of that authority. The reason for this is that character simply is never made without suffering. Never. There's no other way to get endurance, to get character inside of someone. Then you tend to go through things to develop character. Go through trial and have the right attitude in your trial. Hold on to the Lord when you can't see him in your situation. Character is a victory, not a gift. A man without character can't reign, because power apart from character is satanic. But power with character is fit to rule. And then he finishes. And since he wants us to share even his throne, that's his desire. He wants us to share his throne. David and his mighty men, he wanted to share his kingdom with him. Jesus and his apostles to share his kingdom with him. Christ and his bride to share his throne with them. Even as he was seated in his father's throne, sharing his father's throne, it says, he that overcomes will sit with me in my throne, my domain, my kingdom, even as I overcame and I'm seated with my father. Since he wants us to share even his throne, on the same basis that he overcame. So we follow the same bloody footprints that he did. And he sat down on his father's throne. Then we have to overcome to sit with him. And the little temporary suffering we go through now is not worthy to be compared to the tremendous glory that will be revealed in us when he comes. That's the full manifestation of the sons of God. That's when the full glory that's in you now will manifest for the glory of God when you're in your glorified body. Oh, what treasures are laid up for those who are willing to enter into his kingdom through much tribulation. So saints, like I said, and I intentionally gave it the title, The Mystery of the Millennium, because there's a lot of mystery there. Now, there's a lot of questions which I don't have an answer for. Brother Branham didn't have the answer for. He wasn't sure about some of these things. But I just wanted to just give a bit of a picture and understanding there to show saints there's a lot more in that millennium than you and I perhaps took notice of before, because it happened to me. I never ever realized that. There's a lot more that God has, the investment that he's made in us, the investment that he's making in us. This is a serious long-term investment, far longer than maybe you and I gave him credit for. We just thought it was for this life so that we could glorify him and fulfill our roles in this life, which is a very important part of it, of course. But as Jesus said to his disciples, I'm appointing you a kingdom. And what I'm taking you through, you don't understand it now, but it's qualifying you for that kingdom. Because power without character is satanic. Power without character, you cannot rule or reign. So whatever we're going through, friends, the little sufferings we go through now, the little trials we go through now, the times we have to hold on in faith, the times people misunderstand us and say all manner of evils against us and all these things that take place, and you remain Christ-like in your attitude, it does something to you. It puts something inside of your experience which can never be taken away. This is the true gold that Peter says, tried in the fire. He says the trials are more precious than of gold that perishes, because it's putting something inside of you in your character that when this mortal life is finished, when the wheels of mortal life run to an end, the rapture comes, or you go by the way of the grave, you come back with him in glory. And now you shine forth in his kingdom with that glory for whatever purpose that he called you for, but to rule and reign. We may not be the ones to sit in the city gates, but I'm sure the Lord, like the prophet says there, you know, we're not going there just to sit and play a harp. That's a real life. It's a real world. Like, this world is real. We'll be doing things for the king, doing things for his kingdom, but in glory. And what a privilege and a blessing it's going to be. Because saints, in this life, what is the most glorious thing that can happen to you? Is to serve the Lord. Does he not bless you when you serve him with a free and honest heart, even in the midst of difficulty? It's such a wonderful thing to walk with him. Imagine serving and worshiping him in that realm with a glorified body, and a realm of glory where Satan's been destroyed, where there's no more evil and sin, but you're living in a realm of glory. Oh, friends. God has great things reserved and stored up for his children. These are the things that are to be. And may the Lord help us, because Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, he overcame the shame. You know, when he looked at the cross, look what he had to go through. He looked beyond the cross and he saw the glory, the joy that was set before him. Friends, that's why sometimes I think it's quite a nice thing just to go through and have a look at the things that are before us, what God has reserved in store for them that love him. Because you will see that our labors in this life are not in vain. That, you know, let's not be weary and well-doing, because in due season we'll reap if we faint not. And just beyond this mortal life is something so glorious. Let's close in prayer. Father, surely, Lord, there's great mysteries in these things, Lord. And many of these things you never unveiled in the fullness for us. But, Lord, we can see sufficient to know that, Father, Lord, the calling that you call us to do is a high calling. That, Father, your hope and your expectation is a wonderful thing. And may you help each and every one of us upon this evening, Lord, if our hands were hanging down, to gird up our loins once again. And, Lord, to look away to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And, Lord, we just want to be like you. Just take us through whatever it is, Lord, and just walk with us through these issues of life, that you may make us more like you. That, Father, as we behold you, in the glory as in a glass, that we may be transformed into the same image from glory to glory. Father, we look unto thee. Give us wisdom in these things, Lord. Give us understanding. If anything said this night wasn't of you, Father, let it fall into the dust. But what was of you, let it be established, we pray. In Jesus' name, for your glory. Amen. Amen. Sense any thoughts there? Like I said, definitely I'm not going to be able to answer too many questions about the millennium and who those nations are and exactly where they come from. But the prophet gave us certain little keys there, and you find certain little keys in the scripture that give you some sort of an idea. Now, it may not be a perfect idea. Others may know better than us, and I'd appreciate to hear from anybody if they have better thoughts than that, because I'm very interested in understanding it better myself. But anybody else, any thoughts, any questions? Thanks, Sister Grace. Anybody, was it just too strong a topic and people are sitting there saying, yay, that's tough.
Pastor, Georgie. You know, it's amazing, like you were saying on Sunday, you know, if you just meditate on the word, I was just taking a few notes. And if you think of it, like think of all the scriptures where Jesus speaks of the future. For example, like Matthew 6, you know, it says, lay not yourself treasures on the earth. Amen. So if we're laying treasures, surely your treasures, my pension, I'm going to have my pension at some stage in my life.
Amen, you know? That's right.
If I'm laying myself treasures, well, the pensions, they let us down because I think we won't have pensions at this rate. But if we lay ourselves treasures in heaven, the aim is to meet the treasures there. You know, if we make it over there, man, imagine all the things that await us, because he said, lay yourself not treasures here, but we lay ourselves treasures there. So when we get there, we'll have all those things in that eternity. And I was just thinking of all the scriptures where Christ speaks like that.
You know, I'm just trying to find out, just quickly find the quote here when he speaks of that one, what you're saying. But George, just give me 1 second. But it's a very, very good thought. I'll just find it here, because I really like this one from the Church Age book. When he says, Bram says, in the right at the end, when he's speaking of the resurrection and about the martyrs who gave their lives and all that kind of stuff, he says in the Smyrna and Church Age, all too little time is spent on laboring for the eternal rewards of God. The recompense of God is too lightly esteemed. If we believe in the reality of the resurrection of the body and an eternal kingdom of substance, then we ought to lay up in heaven those good treasures that are available to the faithful saints. You know, if the world to come is real, it's an eternal kingdom of substance that we're going to. And now is the only time we get to store up treasures there. He's saying, we take it too lightly. Now, we'll store up treasures on earth, put so much time into our education, which is good. Don't get me wrong. We must get whatever we need to get through this life. We put so much time sometimes in our jobs, which is good. But sometimes maybe we can push too far, you know, and then we lightly esteem the reality that now we can put treasures, store up treasures in heaven. Brother Sasha, God bless, bro.
Thank you, brother. Very good topic. Just want to add what brother George said. I spoke with my wife the other day, and it's always some topic, you know, if you're going to buy something or we're not going to buy something. And we spoke like this, and we said, maybe in 5 years from now, we will build more beautiful house ever you see in the millennium. Is that true? Is that reality? Can take Bible and said, hey, that is reality. Let's be ready for that, you know.
Amen, I know. Very true.
Everything what is happening now in this world. Okay, I don't know. I need money. I need mortgage. I need this. If I take all these things, that will mean I need work more. I need this. I need insurance. I don't know what I need. But I said to my wife, we really, if we have mind of Christ, let's think about our house in millennium. Where we could live, you know, and something. Thank you, God.
Amen. Very good thought, bro. It's true. It's true. You know, it's like I'm saying, Jesus did labor with the apostles to prepare them for their earthly calling. Definitely. He does that for us as well, because it's important that we must finish our course. Just like Jesus, like Paul said, I've finished my course. Now, we want to finish our course on this earth. So the Lord is interested in us having, you know, the natural things that we need. But I think, like Brother Sasha saying, the ultimate, if it can be real to us. That's why I love that message, Future Home, because when you go and read about the future home, and Brother Brandy brings it out page after page about the parks and the avenues and the gardens and the streets of gold, and Jesus preparing a house just perfectly the way that you want it to be. And you know, if you go and see it, it's like, wow. that makes you almost want to sing that song, that one, I'm homesick and blue and I want to see Jesus, you know, and like makes you homesick in your soul to say, hey, Lord, how long must we continue in this world when there's the real world to come? And when you become heaven or heavenly places conscious, or you become the new city conscious, now you're not going to be putting your roots down too deep here. You're going to be like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They never stayed in a city with foundations. You know, that was the time. They always stayed in tents, tabernacles, showing they were seeking a city to come whose builder and maker is God. You know, they didn't go like Lot down and buy themselves. No, don't get me wrong. There's nothing wrong buying a house. It's good if you get good. Then you don't have to worry like us about being moved from house to house sometimes if you don't. You know? But that can never be the ultimate. You know, the ultimate to a believer, like with Abraham, is the heavenly kingdom. You're seeking that city whose builder and maker is God. And Abraham says, why was he so much seeking that city? Because he met the king of the city, he met Melchizedek. No, and he knew, I met Melchizedek, that city must be here somewhere. He thought the city was on earth then. He didn't realize, no, it's a city that's yet to come. You know, so if you listen to that message, Future Home, it's a blessed one. And then you get into those, like in the Bible, go and look on all the millennium scriptures. It's a wonderful thing about the wolf and the lion and the lamb. Yeah, and just the peace of God covering the earth, the glory of God, the knowledge of God covering the earth as the waters cover the sea, and there'll be no more pain, no more death. Oh, my. Yeah, you'll say, okay, well, we have to be bashed around a little bit here now and again in this life, but it'll be worth it when you get there, that's for sure. Okay, so.
Pastor.
Yes,
Pastor. Bro. Just the last one. Sorry,
yeah.
I really love this topic because I think of it all the time, especially when you get to my stage in life. You know,
yeah.
When your hair's fallen out, you know, I've said it to everyone I fellowshiped regarding this topic. I said when I get there, I need at least 50 years on my own in front of a mirror just to look and see what God has done. Imagine our bodies, how they'll be, all the scars you had.
Yes, absolutely.
I always think to myself, like with all my children, when they were in the, you know, the little chairs they had when they were just about born, and they'd be looking at their hands.
Yeah.
Say, hey, this is my hand. Wow. Hey, this is my hand. You know, and they sing themselves, you know. You know, so you think to yourself, hey, when we get there, you just say, Lord, please, can I just be excused? I just want to admire what you gave
That's
me.
That's right.
Every time you go up a lift at work and you see those directors and the guy's bald, he looks in the mirror and he looks and he thinks. And I always think, hey, this man, if only he knew where I'm going, I'm going to have it back. I wonder if he'll have his back, you know.
Because Jesus said, not one hair on your head shall perish. You know, you'll meet them again there. It's a good thing. But Kate, I'll get you. I just want to quickly answer Sister Bibi, put one in the chat there. She said, what do you think of a believer who believes we're already in the millennium? Well, I mean, so it's a very good question, and you can see where people can take a part truth and they can push it too far. It's like potentially we already are eternal. The kingdom is already in us. So we can say we're in eternity already, yet we're living in time. You know, so we can't fully say we're yet in eternity. Similarly, the millennium, you know, the authority, the power, the glory of God is in a believer. The same glory that's going to qualify you to rule and reign in the world to come is already inside of you potentially now. But people are trying to say, okay, because we have the glory and the authority now, because there's the power of the spoken word, and because of the restoration of these things in this age, it means you must be in the millennium. No, because we're not fulfilling all righteousness. We're not fulfilling all the scriptures of the millennium. If you read your Isaiah 65, Isaiah 11, follow it through and take Micah chapter 4 and all the different scriptures on the millennium. The millennium encompasses quite a number of things. Number one, Israel, yeah, must have the fullness of the inheritance. You'll see it if you go and read 70 weeks of Daniel's book. Abraham says the royal grant promised to Abraham. They've never inherited that. David made Israel the biggest in his day that Israel ever was. But he never got Israel to the full boundaries that God promised Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, right to the Euphrates River. So you'll find that's number one. You know, the Temple Mount now is still in the hands of the Arabs. There's no millennial temple. We've got to have a millennial temple. Read your 7 weeks of Daniel. Read Ezekiel chapter 43, 44, 45. You know, we'll get onto those things maybe down the way. But there's a lot of other things that go with the millennium. Then we will be in glorified bodies in the millennium. You know, we're going to be ruling with a rod of iron in glorified bodies in the millennium. We're not going to be in these bodies of clay. The wolf will lay down with the lamb. You know, a little child will lead them. So there's going to be no war anymore between nations. There's going to be no war between people in the millennium. It's clear. There's going to be no friction and strife and animosity between man and man, man and beast, beast and beast. Everything will be at peace because the Prince of Peace is ruling and reigning from Jerusalem, from Zion, and his bride is with him, and Israel is in her inheritance as well. So there's a lot of other things that go, you know, so potentially we have the millennium in us. Of course, you know, we can see where people are getting that from, but to say we're already in the millennium, yes, potentially as a believer, you can maybe say, I'm already in eternity, I'm already in the millennium. That's okay. But the world is not in the millennium, absolutely. I would just say, if somebody says to me, we're already in the millennium, I'll say, let's go to the zoo, let's go to the lion cage, and you go into the lion cage. I mean, that's the real test of, are we in the millennium? Because, you know, the lion will lay down with the lamb. A little child will lead them, you know, but you can see people have taken a measure of truth there, but they've pushed it a little bit too far, gone out on a limb, where there's so much. The millennium is after Armageddon. We know that. You know, the kingdoms of this world have to be done away with before his kingdom can come. The stone that Daniel saw cut without hands coming and smashing into the Gentile image of Nebuchadnezzar, that's going to be fully fulfilled at Armageddon when he destroys the Gentile nations. And then that stone will fill the earth, which is his kingdom, the kingdom of Christ. You know, so to somebody who believes that, you know, they need to get a checklist, write it all down. It's okay. What are all the conditions which it says will be fulfilled in the millennium? And tick them off. And you're going to find that there's very few of them that you can be able to tick off. You know, so it's not, it's people taking the truth and pushing it too far and getting into a fanaticism, unfortunately. But we're not yet, and we know it. I mean, it's the Lord is preparing this world, the birth pains and all that, for the kingdom age, to give birth to the kingdom. That's what it is, these birth pains, to bring forth, you know, the conditions are being set. But everything that you see around you, I mean, health is just so much testifying that the millennium is yet to come. And Brother Ram says the seventh seal, it goes right to the ushering in of the millennium. And what is that? When Christ comes on the white horse, the second coming of Christ, when he comes in glory with the saints with him, that's the ushering in of the millennium. That's the real coming of Christ. The fullness of the seventh seal is when he comes in his fullness. And you'll notice your seventh vial, seventh trumpet, at that time, all the nation, all the angels worship and say, the kingdoms of our God have now become the kingdoms of his Christ. That's the fullness that we're under the seventh seal, but the fullness of the seventh seal will unfold. It keeps unfolding until the final thing is the ushering in of the millennium when Christ comes back on his white horse to rule the nations with a rod of iron, and he has the bride on many horses behind him. So, you know, there's a lot of things if you study it, sister, you'll see that. Ha! It's just unfortunate that people believe that. It's wrong, it's error, but you know, people are sincere, but they're sincerely wrong. Right, Clayton, you wanted to speak to Brother Sorbet?
God bless you, Pastor.
God bless you, bro.
Yes, I just wanted to, the thought that just came to my mind. Thank you for the wonderful Bible study. I really got some virtue. It was quite wonderful. Thanks, the bro. Thought that came to my mind was the Sabbath, the idea of the Sabbath, the thought of the Sabbath.
Yes.
When the prophet spoke about every 2,000 years, something major happening. Absolutely. And from the first 2,000 years when the time of Noah and the antediluvian time when the world was destroyed by water, and then the coming of the Lord, another 2,000 years. And then at the end, now we are actually at the end of the 2,000 years. And we are at the time of the rapture. And then he spoke about the, because the scripture also says, a day with the Lord is 1,000 years, on the earth. So he says the seventh day, which is the millennium now, which is typed as the seventh day, the 1,000 years, will be like a seventh, the Sabbath, which will be the time of rest.
Absolutely.
So the idea of the Sabbath came when you were reading the quotation when the prophet said the devil will be loosed at the end of the millennium.
Yeah.
So there will be peace during the 1,000 years, which will be the Sabbath. So that's the idea of the Sabbath just came to my mind when we were talking about the devil being loosed at the end.
That's true. And if you take it, it's very good, Raketa, what you said, because if you take David and Solomon, David was a man of war. That's why he could never type the millennium. That's why it had to be his son, Solomon. Solomon, meaning the Prince of Peace. He was a man of peace. And the Lord said to David, no, we cannot establish the temple, you know, and come and dwell in the midst of my people and prosper my people like that. You can't do that because you're a man of blood, but you'll take a man of peace. We'll have a look at it maybe next time to have a look at all of the different things where Solomon and his kingdom typed the millennium. And it's exactly what you're saying. It's a time of rest. It's a time of peace. Solomon was never at war, you know, and that's when the temple could be built, you know, and all those different things which you find in the millennium. So you can't break the shadows and you can't break the types. Like we said the other day, when people come about eighth messengers and that, just read your book of Revelations. The Lamb has seven horns. I mean, he's only got seven. He doesn't have eight. You can't add to the scriptures. You can't break the types. There's seven candlesticks. You can't add an eighth one. You know, you can't do that. You know, people try to do those kind of things. And with the millennium, yes, we've had 6 days, 6,000 years. The seventh day is the millennium. It's the rest. Yeah, and that's when he's going to come and man is going to rest under him. And you go and read those ones, Isaiah 65, and that how people will sit under their fig tree and you know, they'll just rejoice. Now you'll build a house and no one else will live in it. It's your house for, you know, 1,000 years. You know, you will plant your fig tree. You'll plant your fruit trees. You won't plant it for your children. You'll plant and you will harvest. No matter how long it takes for that tree to bring forth its fruits, you will long, the Bible says, my elect will long enjoy the works of their hands. So yes, brother, it's a wonderful thing to think about. It's the real Sabbath, the real rest, because Satan is bound for 1,000 years. Thanks for that, bro. But Tony, God bless, bro.
Shalom, brother. Me, I just want to tell you, thanks for the today's message. Me, the only thing I want to see on the millennium is the galaxies, brother. Just to go in there to see what it is like, honestly. I think my thoughts come true, because I want to see how those things balance in the, you know, in the atmosphere.
Amen. Amen. That's right. Wonderful. It's wonderful, bro. Yes, I'm not sure on the millennium, but in the new heavens and the new earth, definitely, bro. When, you know, we get in, when time passes into eternity, because the millennium is still time. You know, like Brother Clayton is saying, it's the seventh day. It's the seventh thousand year period. But at the end of the millennium, after we go through the judgment, then time changes to eternity. And then we come into the new heavens and the new earth. And that's where now there's things that really take place. You know, that's where I'd say more. You would be going, traveling like a thought and going and, you know, seeing what's been created out there. But it's a good thing to think about. I've thought of it many times, bro. God didn't put all those things, like Brother Buskell once said, God didn't make all those things, the Eagle Nebula and, you know, the Sombrero galaxies and all those things out there just for nothing. Hey, God made things for his children. So you never know in that world to come. Aha. And yeah, it's powerful to think of, you know, the potential and the possibilities, God being eternal. You know, I mean, what has he got planned in for the future? And is he going to create something else? You don't know what else God's going to be doing. And maybe he's training his children now to be part of what he's got in the future. You never know what God has, but there's an eternity before us. And God is eternal. And each and every step, there'll be a deeper revelation of who he is. Because he's eternal. An eternal revelation of who he is. That's the hidden manna. The real manna will be partaken of in that world to come. So it's a powerful thing. In this world, we have a shadow of it, and it's glorious to us. Imagine when you dwell in the ocean of it in that age to come. Wonderful. Anybody else before we finish there, saints? You know, obviously, today I just took that topic because I wanted to get on to, know, the ruling and reigning and that. But it would be nice next time, by the grace of God, if you could just get on to the millennium, maybe in its purity, like Brother Clayton said there, to just explain just some of the other things about the millennium. You know, what it like the conditions of the earth during the millennium and the promises that God made about that time and stuff. Oh, my. It's so sweet. Those scriptures are so sweet to read. Yeah, there's something about them. My, my, my. When the world just comes back, when the last Adam comes back now with the last Eve, you know, Christ and his bride back to Eden once again, you know, paradise is restored. And oh no, my, my, my. It's the honeymoon of the bride as well. You know, there's a lot of other things we didn't look at this evening, which would be nice to look at, but may the Lord help us and lead us on those things. Okay, saints, let's maybe finish off there. Right, Clayton, would you pray for us, please, before we finish?
Okay, let's pray. Our precious Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus Christ, we just want to thank you for tonight. It has been a virtuous Bible study. We thank you for our pastor. We thank you for using him to speak to us. Lord, this is your word. This is the message. Lord, we believe the message. We believe this word. Lord, may you break it to us in our hearts that we might understand, Lord, these mysteries. Lord, you spoke them to us, Lord, not to the world, but to your children, Father, that we might understand things that are to be, Lord, things that will be. And I pray that, Lord God Almighty, may you send your Holy Spirit to reveal these mysteries, O God, to reveal these mysteries in our hearts, O God Almighty. May you bless us, Father, to feed on this word. May you bless us, Father, to meditate upon these scriptures, upon these quotations that we've heard tonight. May you bless your children, Father. May you bless each and everyone, Father, that has tuned in, that have listened to this Bible study. May you bless those, oh, Father, that will also listen afterwards, Heavenly Father. Amen. May you bless us, Father, even when we are alone, Father, and just meditating upon these things. Reveal them to us, Father, as you declared in your word, that when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will reveal to you all the truth. Father, I pray that may you bless us, Father, tonight, even the remainder of the night. May you bless your children in different places, O God. May you bless us, Father, even as we will meet on Friday for the prayer meeting. May you bless the Sunday services, O God Almighty, the weekend services. May you bless each and every one of us, O God Almighty. Bless us in our homes. Bless our families. Bless our children that you've given to us. Bless us, Father, in our workplaces. May the light of this gospel, Father, shine in us, O God Almighty, that we may, O God Almighty, be the light to the world. Grant it, Heavenly Father. We appreciate you for tonight. We appreciate you for all the blessings that you give unto us, God Almighty. Be blessed, be glorified. In the name of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, brother. God bless you, saints. May the Lord richly bless you until we meet again. Have a good night. Have a wonderful weekend. We'll meet you on the weekend. Others will meet you down the way. God bless. God bless Sister Roseanne. God bless each and every one.
God bless you.
God bless you.
God bless
you. God bless
you.
Good night.
God bless you.